is Hyperspace Theology, exploring what we can know about life and faith and God Almighty through a galaxy far, far away.
Welcome to Hyperspace Theology, a show in which we're exploring theology through the lens of a galaxy far, far away. From Jabba to Jonah, Darth to David, Boba to Boaz, the Star Wars galaxy is jam-packed with theological themes, and we are going to crack them wide open. Hopefully, this can be of help to you in your journey of faith, or hey, at the very least, maybe it can enhance your appreciation for the galaxy we all know and love, and love it we do. I'm your host, Jared Mays. Joining me once again this week is Scott Howland himself. How are you, man?
Doing pretty good.
Wonderful. And recently inaugurated as a real doctor this time, Kevin Burr.
I'm well.
How are you?
I'm well. Thanks for remarking on that. I've been a fraud this whole last year.
Kevin just had his graduation, and I saw him with the on Instagram with his cap and gown and medals, and I was like, hold on.
Well,
I'm calling him doctor
I
for
technically
6 months.
Did.
What's up with this?
No.
Is that malpractice?
Technically, I'm not that kind of doctor. Yeah. Technically, I did graduate last year. I got my diploma and everything
advice.
Last year. So, like, I completed all my degree requirements in 2020, but got to walk in 2021. So,
excellent.
I take up my hat and walk,
maybe.
That's for sure.
Perfect. Well, Kevin, you've now got your degree in, you know, theology. But let me ask you this. Have you finally watched Bad Batch? As of our last recording, Scott and I were trying to hold it in, and
yes.
It was hard.
We've watched it, and there's 5 episodes out so far at the time of recording, right? Yeah, we've watched all 5.
We're at episode 5.
And afterwards, we immediately go and find one of our favorite YouTube channels. I'll give these guys a shout out, even though we have no affiliation with them. Is that appropriate to do? Because to highlight.
Yeah, as long as they're not racist.
I don't think any of these guys are. Like how that was the first thing we went for. Sure, that's fair.
Yeah,
Star Wars Theory
say.
Always does a breakdown. Screen Crush and New Rock Star. So we usually find some of those breakdowns for stuff like this. So we enjoyed running through those guys. And
cool.
They're helping us kind of learn more after we watch the shows.
Yeah, I enjoy doing that too. I've been doing that every weekend with Utini's Bad Batch Recap Show. What is it called? Bounty Hunt. And so it's every Sunday afternoon. It's typically what I watch after I wake up from my Sunday afternoon coma, that I like to call it, that us ministers go through. Well, you know, I had this theory last episode. You guys remember me saying, like, Filoni has this whole formula.
I've been
formula
thinking about that
of just
the whole time we've been watching Bad Batch.
Okay. Clone Troopers, stick a kid in it. There you go. Well, I've got that came from my friend Caleb. Shout out to Caleb. I do want to give a new theory that works for me. So this is not about Filoni. This is my personal theory. For me, you know what makes good Star Wars? Just stick a Rancor in it. Just stick a Rancor in it, and I'm like, sold, love it. Great. How about you guys? You feel the same way about Rancors?
I was a little shocked that we saw that, and as long as we're plugging podcasts here, I've been following Alex Damon on Star Wars Explained, and he's got his Clone Zone that he does. That's a live
stream.
Yeah,
that's
stream.
A good name.
And he was actually diving into whether that is not the same Rancor that we see in the Return of the Jedi.
It's like
this one's
Patissa.
Yeah.
Okay, that's Malakili's Rancor.
Yes. So there was a lot of debate on that kind of episode. So he set us straight, and he's really good about setting us straight on all that kind of stuff. So
I've always liked there's a story in the old school Legends book, Tales from Jabba's Palace, the Rancor Keeper's story. It's about Malakili. Like, why is he crying over the loss of this terrible monster? And so it's like the background story. It's so goofy and excellent. I love it. He gets like a revised story in a recent book. I forget what it is. I'm more schooled in the old school stuff. I'm also schooled in the Bible, which we're going to be
good
talking
segue.
About tonight, hand in hand with Star Wars, which is, of course, yeah, hey, thanks. I've practiced a little bit. Most of the time, the segues absolutely fall flat on their face, and the fact that you interrupted it just made it even better. tonight was my turn to choose the topic. I was actually just talking with my father-in-law about this over dinner, and he was like, "Oh, wow, yeah." He was ready to hop in the car with me and come record the podcast. He was so excited. Hopefully, this is an exciting topic to you all too. It's one that, well, at least for me, I know I'm well acquainted with, and that's the topic of failure. You see, one of the great lines in The Empire Strikes Back, of course, is when Luke says, "I don't believe it." Right? Yoda has finally pulled the X-Wing up out of the swamp. Luke tried and failed. Yoda, na 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 na, closes his eyes, reaches his little claw out, and raises that big spaceship right out of the swamp. It's just amazing. Yeah, it's just, Kevin, if those who are just listening on audio, Kevin is doing a great interpretation of Yoda's little puppet hand shaking. And
If Yoda were 6'3", 215, of raising the X-Wing. And had hot dog fingers.
That's right. Well, then there's this great line, I think even more powerful than the John Williams music, even more powerful than the visual of the X-Wing coming up out of the swamp, is this absolutely striking line. Luke says, "I don't believe it." And Yoda says, "That is why you fail." Now, one of the movies that we have spent the most time talking about between the three of us in terms of some healthy disagreement on our opinions here is concerning one of the more recent movies, The Last Jedi. And one of the reasons I wanted to talk about this particular topic early on in the history of this podcast is for the reason that I think failure is the thesis of The Last Jedi. Failure and what we're supposed to learn from it is central to the movie, and in that way, The Last Jedi, of course, in some people's opinion, is itself a failure. Not my opinion. I don't think it's the best movie, but I think it's redemptive. It also has this entire story arc of Finn and Rose on this adventure trying to find the Codebreaker, and they fail. So many people look at that story arc and they say that plot line was pointless. And I say it being pointless is the point. They failed. They absolutely did not succeed at their mission. You're supposed to not like it, right? And then finally, of course, Luke himself, our hero, once again with Yoda, has to learn one more lesson about failure. What's the line that Yoda reminds Luke of? Yoda reminds Luke of in The Last Jedi. You remember what it is?
Isn't it like failure the greatest lesson the greatest teacher is, or something like that?
Right, yeah. After... Yeah. Say it. Yes. Say it in a little green voice. No. You don't have to.
That's Kevin's specialty.
Failure.
Yeah. Kevin's better at that. Yeah. Failure, the greatest teacher is. So, first of all, let me ask you this: when was the last time you had a good old fashioned failure, and how did it feel? Be as self revelatory as you want to be over the internet here.
One of my hobbies that I do is I'll restore Hot Wheels cars or I'll make them into something else and stuff, and that is wrought with failures of painting. I fail painting a lot, or I fail when I'm trying to repair something and it just doesn't go right, and I glue it together and it's all wonky, and I'm trying really hard and it just keeps, and then I start getting more frustrated, and I can just see it leading more and more to failure. And a lot of times I've had to learn not to push so hard, not to try so hard. Just, okay, this isn't going right. Set it down, put it aside, come back to it later. And then usually when I'm a little cooler, then I can fit things correctly. So that's kind of the failure and what the lessons I try to take from that.
What a great little example. I love that. I got to see some of these Hot Wheels, Scott. This is interesting. This is cool. You collecting the Star Wars Hot Wheels?
I don't collect them. I collect them to make them into other things. So the only time I ever collect a Hot Wheels one is if it's a casting that I need. I don't have a tremendous collection of Star Wars things. I was thinking about that the other day.
You gotta rectify that.
Yeah.
I got some stuff for you?
I've been as I watch some of these Star Wars YouTubers and I see their ginormous collection of Baby Yodas and the or Grogu's and the and some other things they have there. I got to thinking of, well, I can't collect everything, but what would be a good thing to collect? So
that's right. You have to choose your thing,
yes.
and stick to it. My problem is I chose my thing, and then I chose lots of other things. All right, but enough about that. Let me ask you, Kevin, when was the last time you got a good Hot Wheels story?
Sorry. most recently, I think it would be failures with especially my oldest son. I think he's only four, but he and I are pretty similar. And usually what happens is at night, we've kind of gotten into a pattern where he and my younger son, the two of them, they will start working each other up and like they'll start just getting each other slap happy silly at dinner time, and that carries on into our bedtime routine, and then they are just wired. They're exhausted, but they're also silly and overtired, and that leads to a lot of frustration at bedtime at the time of the day when my wife and I, we are ready to, for a little peace and quiet, we're ready to, this will sound harsher than it is intended to be, but we are ready to be done. You know, we're ready to have them down.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Hang up the parents.
And there was a time recently where I just, you know, got frustrated, and we were both very upset with each other. And afterwards, I just sat down downstairs with my wife and said, "Man, I really hate ending the night like this because it makes me antsy to get to the morning where he and I can apologize and make amends and get all that stuff squared away." So yeah. That was...
Well, I didn't warn you guys that I was going to ask this question. I do, however, think it's important because at least in my experience growing up in the church, there were certain people, the super Christians, right? The people that you were supposed to be like and look up to who seemed perfect and they had it all together. And I, in my ministry, have always, maybe I'm very good at failing, and it's just been too evident. And so I've always led with failure first to show, listen, I'm not perfect. I am a sinner right alongside the rest of you. However, through Christ, our failures don't define us. In fact, we have some extremely redemptive stories in the Bible of some massive failures and God being able to make something good out of these situations anyway, specifically through failed people and failed situations. We talk about both of those. And in fact, the cross itself is a story of, in the world's eyes, failure, right? Jesus died. His disciples thought he was going to overthrow Caesar, and to them, the crucifixion, at least at first, seemed like a loss. As we're going to talk about that more. I got to admit, for me personally, I thought about this topic as I was out trying to mow the lawn. Because I have tried and failed about a dozen times so far this summer, and it is only June 1st to fix my lawnmower. Today, thankfully, my father-in-law says he fixed it. Did he fix it? He says he did. I was not there. So we have yet to find out. The fact of the matter is, nothing more frustrating than, as Scott was saying a minute ago, sinking in countless hours of painstaking labor, fine motor skills, you know, trying to get everything tweaked just right with that hand-eye coordination, only to yank on that ripcord, and then nothing happens. And the grass keeps growing, the ticks keep jumping onto your legs, and you wonder, is this ever going to get better? Of course, we're going to talk about this from a Christian perspective. First, let's talk about it from the perspective of Star Wars. Now, I led with two examples a minute ago. Let's start with the first one, with The Empire Strikes Back. How do we find that story of Luke's failure on Dagobah defining his trajectory in the hero's journey, Scott? I know that you've got the OG. You're an OG OT guy. You've got that old school cred. What do you think about Luke's failure on Dagobah?
I think a lot of his... Not just the X-Wing scene, but a lot of his time on Dagobah is full of failures. He fails to identify Yoda right off the bat, you know, because he's looking for a mighty warrior, and he's not thinking that the Force is within everything, and that it doesn't matter how big you are to wield the Force. And the failure when he gets to that cave and he fights Vader only to find himself in that path, and then you have the X-wing example. So I think the Dagobah part is wrought full of failures that he carries with him going forward. You know, and obviously the failure of the cave scene we've referenced before when he finally has the final duel with Vader and the Emperor and all that. I think it leads directly to those decisions there.
That's excellent. You've got a little more meat there in your example than I even remembered. It certainly is wrought with failure. I think about the cave. He says, you won't need your weapons. And Luke kind of looks at him like, you crazy old frog. And he takes him in there anyway, only to realize that actually made the problem worse once he got in. Man, we could do a whole episode just talking about the cave and the spiritual implications of that scene, couldn't we? How about you, Kevin? How does that story show Luke's trajectory as a character?
I think it definitely shows him, in no uncertain terms, where he could go. And that is one thing that I think is very valuable about failures. That failures, too, when something happens that is actually within my control. For example, with my son, who is responsible for my, Kevin's, emotions? Well, I am. It's very much with...
Definitely the four-year-old.
It's very much within my...
I would second the four-year-old is pretty heavily involved there.
Well, no, but the problem is, no,
right,
y'all
Kevin,
are actually right.
You're in charge of your
in
own
those life. Instances, I have given this tiny human being control. I have failed to remain in control. I failed to do my part as the cool-headed adult that he needs in those moments. And so if I were to stop and think very seriously about what happens if I never fix this problem and I follow that trajectory through, it is utterly terrifying to think of what really could happen, because we probably all know of families and situations where someone never did stop and think, okay, I really need to check and make sure, I need to repent, I need to change course, I need to turn around. And I think Luke is able to see, obviously Luke is able to see, as we've kind of been working on here, Luke's able to see very clearly that if there is not some kind of repentance, he sees where he's headed. As we talked about a couple of weeks ago, I think.
Definitely. Yeah, and think about where Luke is headed. Takes us, of course, to The Last Jedi. Obviously, Luke is the hero of the original trilogy. He overcomes temptation, does not give in to the dark side right when he's on the precipice. He ends up throwing away the lightsaber. He surrenders. We did a whole episode on that. It was great. You know, I'm biased, but it was great. All right. And he chose the path of light, but he did so by embracing failure. He failed to defeat the Emperor. He gave himself over to whatever judgment the Emperor had. I mean, you're not going to be able to overthrow an Emperor without a lightsaber. I mean, come on. Nevertheless, there's a happy ending. And that's one of the things that I actually appreciate about the sequel trilogy for all its shortcomings, is it shows that happy endings aren't often
certainly not permanent.
All they're cracked up to be. Absolutely. That's right. Now, there's 30 years. What I personally would have liked to have seen is 30 years more movies before we get to the fallen Luke Skywalker, the old crusty Jake Skywalker, right? I'd like to see the expanded universe, which is, of course, you know, you can just read those books. I love them. And it shows Luke having ups and having downs, and he has a wife, and she dies, and he has a kid, and he dates a Sith, and it's hectic, it's messy. Nevertheless, there's ups and there's downs, there's successes alongside the failures, whereas I think one of the things that is shocking about The Last Jedi is Luke is a failure, he's redeemed a little bit, and he dies, right? However, I do, in general, with a massive caveat, enjoy the way that it interacts with the fact that Luke still had one great failure to experience and to learn from. How do you think, Scott, let me start with you, how do you think The Last Jedi continues this thread of Luke needing to learn from his failures.
I think part of what he was trying to learn from there is not to totally, like, his failure with Ben, you know, and you see it from several different perspectives there, is his failure with that is his response is, that's it, I'm done, I'm cutting off from everything, no more, I don't want any more responsibility, I don't want any more of this. And I think the lesson he learned from that is, you just don't throw everything away if something's not going your way. You know, if you're failing this, which it leads to, in my mind, one of as far as I can tell in canon, one of the great successes of Luke is if you tie the threads together from the end of Jedi to the Return of the Jedi to the Last Jedi, he never uses his lightsaber in anger. Period. Against another living creature. And against another living creature. He thinks about it with Ben. And if you look in The Mandalorian, he wrecks shop on those droids, the dark troopers he fights.
The dark troopers, yeah.
Yeah, but they're not human.
He doesn't even seem angry in that.
But he,
he doesn't even seem angry in that, too. So to your point, again, to confirm your point, yeah.
Yeah, and he never lifts his lightsaber or uses it in anger. He contemplates it when he has the visions about Ben. And then at the end, with his showdown with Kylo, at that point, he is everything is just this that force projection, and so he's not using anything in anger anymore. So I think he learned his lessons before, and he carries that on. But the last lesson was, don't cut yourself off from everything. You know, you still have a connection to this universe. You still have a connection to the people you love, and just by squirreling yourself away, that's not the answer.
Yeah, that's great. Absolutely. Well said. I couldn't have said it better myself. Thinking about the fact that he did fail Kylo. I mean, he did not murder him, so it could have been worse.
That would be the ultimate failure, yeah.
That's what the movie should have been called. Star Wars Episode 8. It could have been worse. But the fact of the matter is, instead of digging in to redeem Kylo, he secluded himself and gave up. And of course, he needs Rey to come to the island and hand him the saber and toss the saber, and he needs the porgs. Did he need the porgs? Anyway, they were there.
I bet they were delicious.
It's only one letter away from pork, so sure.
Absolutely. I mean, that's right. And of course, by the time it's all said and done, Yoda once again has to reinforce that lesson concerning failure, and he makes the point that he himself... It's implicit in Yoda's comments there. He himself had failed and has done some learning from his own failures in life. In fact, as I was telling my father-in-law about the episode topic as I was getting ready to come over here tonight, I told him about Luke's failure in Empire Strikes Back, Last Jedi, and you know, he made the great point that, well, whose failure are we even talking about? You know, is it Yoda's failure? Yoda himself, of course, is far from infallible. And that's one of the things I love about the prequels is we do see the failures of the prequel Jedi and how they had lost their way. One of the, I would say, the great underrated arcs in all of Star Wars is the subtleties in just looking at Yoda's body language as he is able to reflect throughout the course of the prequels, the Clone Wars, and even into the original trilogy on how much he had messed up on along the way as well. Where else in Star Wars do we see the merits of failure? You know, I've mentioned Yoda's arc in the Jedi becoming generals rather than peacekeepers. Do we find it anywhere else in Star Wars?
I wanted to kind of piggyback on to what Scott had just said, talking about how basically Scott's laid out for us a pretty clear and I think accurate description of what Luke ended up doing. I want to contrast that with Obi-Wan. As we mentioned in episode 00 of this podcast, my favorite character in Star Wars. And there's this very touching, poignant line where Obi-Wan is there. I mean, they're on Mustafar, and he's there yelling over the lava, "I have failed you, Anakin." And Obi-Wan had every reason to do basically what Yoda and Luke ended up doing, Yoda in Empire and Luke in The Last Jedi. Obi-Wan had every reason, I think, to do that kind of thing, to cut himself off, to live in exile, basically. Instead, Obi-Wan didn't just cut himself off and live in exile. He continued living with a purpose. He continued. He recognized his failures. He admits his failure with Anakin. But instead of calling it quits and bowing out entirely, he takes up basically a new mission. And it's fascinating to see that even there in... I mean, I don't think that you could legitimately say that what Obi-Wan has done is retire, because he is still watching over, to use the kind of sort of pop Christian notion of a guardian angel. He is kind of watching over Luke. And I think that that's... If I were to choose, you know, what route of failure would I rather take? Become a loner in a, you know, deserted island, or in a, you know, swamp, or have a mission to watch over this kid who provides a new hope? I would definitely want to go with Obi-Wan's route.
Oh, beautiful. Amazing. See, I knew you guys were going to have something when I asked that question. You know, that reminds me, Kevin, I want to do a whole episode about angels in Star Wars and the Bible. So we'll have to do that one of these days, because they're in Star Wars. You know, Anakin asks Padme, "Are you an angel?" They're canon. Hell is also canon in Star Wars. Technically, multiple hells? 7, I think? Anyway, it's a whole thing. We'll come back to it. How about you, Kevin? Where else do we see in Star Wars the merits of failure?
To piggyback a little bit on what Kevin says, then I'll give you my other example. When Obi-Wan was in the desert, he was still part of the Force. He was still learning. He was still meditating. He was going over the teachings that Yoda had sent him off with. So he didn't really isolate himself a la what Luke had done. So, but as far as other failures, I think in the prequels, what you had said about the Jedi, and I think the Jedi themselves, they're failures. They're hubris. And I think the biggest failure, and this might be a hot take, is Yoda himself. Yoda's been around 900 years, you know, and he doesn't see any of these changes. He doesn't see how badly the Jedi have kind of become. Bad is not the word I'm really working for, but they've lost their way, if you will. And then even if you look him in Empire, when he comes and he has the same excuses for not training Luke as he did for not training Anakin. It's like he didn't learn his lesson from, you know, if they had paid more attention and spent more careful training Anakin, maybe he wouldn't have fallen down this path. And then, you know, he has the same reaction to training Luke. "He is too old. I cannot do this." You know. So I see that as being a big failure, shown in the, in especially in the prequels, but it dribbles over a little into Empire.
Wow, I never thought about it that way. I'd kind of thought Yoda learned his lesson by the time we got to Empire, simply because he passes on this maxim to Luke that Jedi should use the Force, should use their weapons for defense, never for attack. And so he says, "Wars not make one great." I've always considered that such a powerful line from the great Grandmaster himself. "Wars not make one great." That is in itself corrective to the entire prequel trilogy. So it makes a lot of sense from a human standpoint. Yoda's not human. What is he? Well, maybe we'll find out in season something of The Mandalorian. The fact of the matter is, he's learned some lessons, but not all. And that's a good example, because even in the Bible, some of our great heroes, some of the most exemplary characters in all of Scripture, are people who do a lot of things right and a lot of things wrong. Let's talk about some of those. Along the same lines as Yoda, who has learned some lessons, but not all, where else do we find failure in the Bible? First example that comes to my mind, of course, is King David, who, I mean, we don't have to cut any corners here, is the type for the Messiah. He, of course, is the kind of king that Jesus is going to anticipate, fulfill, culminate, all those words. And yet David was a rapist and a murderer. He subdued a woman against her will. She has, he's the king. He has all authority and power over her. There's no way to look at that story in the age of our current culture and not realize the power dynamics in that story. And then he has her husband murdered. And yet this is a man whose story is one of the lengthiest in all of the Bible that served up to us as an example of faith, an example of repentance, an example of authority and how you can abuse or even wield that authority wisely. Let's speak to David's failure for a second before we move on. Either of you want to add on to King David's story and what we can learn about his failure?
It definitely appears like he did not deal sufficiently with his failures, because we see these things crop up. His failure with Bathsheba there, which he writes about very movingly in Psalm 51. But he has, it seems like there, maybe the others around him, maybe David's failures set others on a trajectory to where we eventually get the Absalom series, where David is,
yeah,
essentially booted out of his capital. His son leads in a rebellion and, you know, has, you know, basically takes his father's women, his concubines, as his own. They're on top of the roof for all to see.
Yeah,
oh,
that's
yeah,
a power play,
of
sure.
Like, of the most animal kind, right? Like, that's two alpha gorillas,
right?
You know, fighting over the best mate. You know, that's what we've got. We've got something that is as animal as that, and it's grisly, it's ugly, sure. And it ends badly for everybody in that. Even though David's side ends up victorious, it ends badly for everybody.
Yeah, I want to find the scripture. I'll look it up here while Scott gives an answer, which is because of David's bloodshed, because of his failures, there are consequences. Although he is redeemed, although he's forgiven, he's allowed to move forward. He's not ousted from office by the divine God, right? He is forgiven. David asks for that forgiveness. He has to. Here's a good case for the power of preaching. Nathan the prophet has to come into his life and tell a good story in order for David to realize the fact that he needs to repent. But, of course, even with all of the repenting, with all of the recompense, by the time that David is nearing the end of his life, there are still consequences. So the kingdom, of course, is going to spiral out of control over the next couple of generations. And David is not allowed to build the temple either. That's passed off to Solomon, his son, because of his bloodshed. I'm going to try to find the reference there where God tells David, you've got too much blood on your hands. Because of this, God notices, God forgives, and yet there are still consequences. I'll look it up. Scott, what do you think? Where else do we find in David's story the example of failure? You can move on to somebody else if you want.
It's kind of interesting. I actually have a question for you, for both of you, about failure. And as I was going through some of these, do you think it's any kind of failure that all of the disciples don't believe in Jesus when they see the works that he does? I'm reminded of when he completely stops the storm. And everybody's like aghast that, oh my, what did you do? How would you able to do that? Like they don't believe, they don't seem to believe in him. Is it? Do you see that as any kind of failure on, on his part or their part, or that he wasn't teaching them well, or...
This is certainly a place I wanted to go in the show. Great question, Scott. One of the places I wanted to go was the failure of the disciples, specifically Peter. Peter being the kind of analog for Luke in the Bible for being the one who is headstrong, overeager, from humble origins, who leaps out of the boat, right, onto walking on water.
He craves adventure.
He's got enough faith to, you know, ignite the lightsaber. Sure, right, he does, but then he sinks, right? He fails. And he fails over and over and over again. It's hard to get through a single page of the Gospels, specifically Mark, without finding Peter failing again. So I think with the disciples, we're intentionally given a story of failure because, remember, the early church reading this is looking to the apostles as their heroes, as the ones who are leading them in the Spirit of the Lord, as seemingly perfect men. And so the Bible gives this counterbalance to say, even your great heroes, they have grown because of God's grace, not because they're anything special. But then the flip side of your question is one that we really need to reckon with here. Is it a pedagogical failure of Jesus in his teaching method that the disciples mess up so often? That's a good question. I don't think so, but I'm not sure I've got
maybe
good grounds
Jesus
for that. What do you think, Kevin?
Thinks that failure can be a great teacher.
Ah. That smirk he just gave was amazing.
No, but in all seriousness, maybe Jesus recognizes that with these guys in his care, even if they fail to recognize something about him, they are still on a trajectory. We've come back to this notion of trajectory several times. I don't think that was intentional, but I know at least I'm coming back to it, and I think I've heard a couple one or both of you mention it as well. The disciples do appear to be on a trajectory mm-hmm. where their failures are temporary, and they do lead to greater development. And maybe, Scott, maybe this is where you were kind of envisioning we would go with this idea. But I think that if they're going to fail, man, they are failing, I would think, in the best way possible, because it leads them to further growth on the trajectory of Christ-likeness that Jesus himself has put them on.
They were certainly excellent at failure.
Mm. Now, but, yeah, that's an interesting idea, being excellent at failure. I like that idea.
But that's kind of what I was getting at, is we see using these things as a tool to try and pull them along, whereas if you believe in everything right off the bat, are you really going to grow, or do you need to skin your knee to really be able to walk? You know, so I see it as part of a tool that could be used in that fashion.
Wow, what a great example! It's one of those things that I try to spend a lot of time looking toward in my own life, is looking at how Jesus operates on every level. Not just in being sinless and, you know, dying to save us, but like I pay attention to Jesus' prayer life. I want to pray like Jesus. I want to pay attention to how Jesus treats the annoying people in his life, people who everybody else overlooks or just straight up dislikes. And I want to treat people the way that he treats them. I want to, of course, teach people the way Jesus teaches them. And he's very personal. He takes a very small group, you know, 12 men. That's not a great sample size for, you know, the savior of the universe. In terms of, you're going to be in a 3-year ministry, he spends it with a handful of losers, you know, if we want to put it kindly, especially during those years. They do fail, and they fail often. One of my favorite stories, I think, is in Mark 6. I'll have to find it, where they have already seen the miracle of Jesus feeding the 5,000, and then they're on a boat going across the Sea of Galilee, and they're hungry, and they ask Jesus, like, "We don't have any food." And he says, "Do you still not understand about the loaves?" You know what I'm talking about? You know this story? it's a great example of just how dense they appear to be to us, right? We look at this and we're like, oh yeah, of course, one of the first stories we learn about Jesus, of course, feeding the 5,000. It's a quaint little story about the kind of miracles that Jesus can do, but it's so much more than that. It does drive home the fact that he has chosen to spend time teaching and reteaching and reteaching people who fail to learn the lessons he's teaching them. And there's a lot of merit in that, as you pointed out, Scott. Jesus knows that there's so much to be learned, not just from memorizing his great speeches, but of course, from failing to do what he's called them to. There's so many good stories of the apostles failing. I could talk all day about it. I love the story of when they come back from one of these little mission trips he sends them on. And they say, Jesus, there's this one demon. We don't know what to do with this guy. It's crazy. We've done everything we could. We cast it out in the most powerful ways possible. And Jesus says, did you pray about it? And they look around and they're like pointing fingers. Did you pray? No, I thought you did. No, did you pray? No, nobody prayed about it? Yeah, this kind can only come out by prayer, guys, right? And so it's as if they needed to go out on their own in order to learn these lessons that they could not have learned with their teacher looking over their shoulder.
I think stuff like that is true. In my career, I teach a lot of people how to use equipment and other things around what we do. And there's many times I get to the point where, like, I can stand over your shoulder for the next 6 years, and that's not going to help you. The only way you're going to learn is by you taking this and you doing it and you messing it up. And then I'll be here and I'll help you fix it. And then next time, you won't mess it up as bad. And then pretty soon you'll be in a position where you could teach somebody else. And I think that's kind of some of the lessons that go on in, you know, with Jesus in the Bible is even, I think even if you look at it at a macro level of, the people who were standing right next to me didn't believe me, so they had to learn. So if you don't come to it immediately, that's okay. You can still be on the journey. You can still, you know, learn something all along the way.
Definitely. I do want to give a couple of corrections to the Bible verses I'm spitting off with no references here. So the miracle of the 5,000 is in Mark chapter 6, as I said. But then that particular encounter with that question of, do you still not understand about the loaves? That's in Mark 8. After Jesus has fed thousands of people for the second time in Mark's gospel, just to drive home that point, makes it even more comical. And then this kind can only come out by prayer in reference to them returning from their limited mission. That's Mark 9:29. Also in Matthew 17.
Well, Kevin, I was thinking about Scott's example of how him teaching people to use equipment. He is giving them what they need, empowering them basically to learn how to kind of work through what they need to work through. Were he to stand over their shoulder for the next however many years these folks are using this equipment, That could also represent a failure on his part as a teacher. The student is expected to fail at some things, meaning not necessarily like, you know, you get an F for the assignment, but, you know, they're expected that they will not do this thing perfectly. It could reflect badly on the teacher if they are constantly hovering over the student, unwilling to allow them to learn and grow on their own and become an independent doer or thinker or creator or producer or whatever. I played on my alma mater's ultimate frisbee team, and right. Yeah, our name was Harding Apocalypse, and it wasn't just like we played. Like intramurals, like we went to tournaments at schools that you would have heard of and played teams that you would have heard of. We had a great back and forth rivalry with University of Mississippi, and you know, when I was on the team there, like Ole Miss. So
the anyway. Rebels.
And I as I got to be one of the resident old guys on the team, I was constantly tasked with helping to teach some of the rookies and younger guys on the team how to throw. Because, like, everybody knows the basic of throwing a frisbee, right? You throw it like this. Well, there's a lot of nuances and things to being able to throw well for long distances, especially in heavy winds. Like, there's a lot of little things that you just don't really think about. And, like, I couldn't take it as a matter of pride to just hover over them. It's like, okay, yeah, I'm going to fix every little thing all the time. At some point, I had to just be willing to let them try and struggle there on the front lawn. Hopefully, they weren't skipping class. To learn how to throw the frisbee.
Let them throw the frisbee. Like, just
to figure it out.
That's great.
And to do it, and for them to kind of work through all that by themselves on a much grander scale of greater eternal significance. I think we see Jesus doing the same kinds of things with the disciples.
Oh, I didn't know we were going to go to Hot Wheels and Frisbees on this episode. This has been great.
Yeah.
It's been awesome.
I hope that's a Frisbee pun, because that's, absolutely. That's now, pretty great.
I didn't even catch that. I was just moving on, looking for the segue. You know what else is real well-rounded? No, I don't know. The cross? No, it's not very well-rounded. What I do want to say, though, is in some ways I'm workshopping a hypothesis here. You mentioning Jesus' method in letting his apostles fail in order to learn. And I'm thinking that's exactly why Jesus ascends into heaven after his resurrection and gives us the Spirit, and why he's entrusted us as his disciples with his mission rather than staying on earth, ruling in an earthly kingdom. He didn't follow through with overthrowing Caesar as people wanted him to do. He instead died and entrusted us with his Spirit. We have all the tools necessary in order to accomplish what he's called us to do, but then he's left us to fail. And boy, have we ever. And we need to be honest with that. I actually just taught a class 2 weeks ago about the Crusades in my church history class on Sunday mornings. That's available for those who are interested. And, oh, I'd love to hear Christians talking about Christians' greatest moment of failure. You can find that at our church Facebook page. It's Lemonster Church of Christ on Facebook. It's there. You can hear it. And we're critical. We're honest about it. You mentioned this a minute ago, Scott. You mentioned failing in the right way. You said that there's a right way to fail and a wrong way to fail. You said, you know, you can be excellent at failure, which is kind of comical, but what does it mean for us as Christians to fail in the right way? We talked about, you know, Luke failing in the wrong way versus Obi-Wan failing in the right way. How can we fail properly in a way that brings honor to God?
Well, I think,
is there a wrong way to fail?
I think
help
overall, if you don't learn from it, that's one thing. You know, if you can't be observant enough to see what your failure is, if you're walking through down a hall, you hit your head on a beam, and you keep doing it over and over and over and over again, that's failing the wrong way because you haven't obviously learned anything by bruising your head, and you might have brain damage, but I think being self-aware enough about what your failure is and then taking a lesson from it, I think is failing the right way.
Yeah, definitely. You know, I love the story of Jonah in the Old Testament, and that's such a good contrast to the story of David that we talked about earlier in the episode. David learns from his failure. You know, he realizes that what he had done, specifically the sin with Bathsheba, was wrong. He's repentant. He's brokenhearted. And we find evidence of that, as Kevin mentioned, in Psalm 51. Jonah, however, makes the same mistake multiple times in those four short chapters, and the book ends on the cliffhanger of him still not getting it. So Jonah is a good story of somebody who, on the religious side of things, should know better and still can't understand how his self-righteousness and his racism is an obstacle to him being the person that God needs him to be. What do you think, Kevin? How can we fail as Christians in the right way?
I definitely think, and once again, that what we've been talking about here is failure in ways that cause us to stretch and grow. I'm reminded of a guy here at our church. I don't think he would ever listen, but just for the sake of anonymity, I won't mention his name. But he grew up with church ties, and I think if you asked him, he would have said, "Well, yeah, he's a Christian." But you know, even just like a year or two ago, he would have been here at the building maybe once every 3 or 4 months. You know, recently some things kind of got him to where he was much more active in his faith and is a different person than even this time last year.
That's right.
And he's got an incredible gift for coming up to strangers and making connections with them. He's very friendly, very outgoing, and it's even though he's a bigger guy with, you know, tattoos and piercings, he looks a certain way, but he's an Army veteran and can immediately connect with other veterans, but he's also so friendly, and awesome. It's very disarming. He has had some instances recently where he's reached out to some folks, and we thought, hey, you know, maybe these folks have found the community that they need here in our church, only to be disappointed because they, you know, weren't very serious about it or whatever. And I think what he's learning, I hope what he's learning is how to deepen connections with folks to really help them see kind of what they're getting into when they, you know, when he talks to them about Jesus. Like I think he's realizing that it takes a lot more than just getting someone baptized. You're wanting to draw them, basically make them a member of a family, not just throw a birthday party for them, you know, to kind of use that analogy.
Sure.
And that's, I think it's failing in the right way. Yeah.
That's right. Yeah, continuing to realize, you know what, this one didn't go great, but I did the right thing, and I'm going to keep trying. I'm not going to give up entirely. It's why I love the parallel between Peter and Judas. They both have very similar failures at the end of Jesus' earthly life. One denies Jesus, one betrays Jesus. Those are pretty well synonyms to me. However, Peter comes back and he has breakfast with Jesus in John 21. He allows Jesus to set him straight, and he has to do so 3 times. he's so adamant with Jesus, like, yeah, I'm in this, I love you. And Jesus gives him a job to do. He says, feed my sheep, right? Judas, however, doesn't get to have that breakfast with Jesus because he took his own life. I think this is one of the lessons to learn, is there could have been redemption. Peter's story is so similar, and he's given a second chance. Well, what about you? If you're listening to this, if you find yourself at a point in life where you're like, I'm giving up, whatever it is, giving up on my career, giving up on my hobby, or, hey, giving up on life itself, giving up on your faith, whatever the case might be, hopefully you can learn a lesson here that there can be more to this story, right? Life can go on. God can still use you. It might be in a way entirely different than you had ever imagined. And this leads us to the cross, right? The cross gives us a new perspective on failure. The cross, in the eyes of Jesus' disciples, in the eyes of the world, was folly, right? It was a failure. How do we see in the text, in Scripture, how do we see people viewing the cross as failure? Help set the stage here for what I'm trying to describe. I'm thinking of Acts 1. There are these disciples who ask Jesus before he ascends into heaven, now are you going to restore the kingdom to Israel? Are you finally going to do that whole thing now with the sword and the armies and Caesar? And Jesus is saying, was the resurrection not enough to show you that that's not what I'm here to do? How else do we find the cross as an example of failure in the Bible? Doesn't Paul say something about how the world looks at us as Christians and sees it as folly? I'm trying to think where that is.
Yeah, the cross is foolishness. It's a notion that your God, your deliverer, your savior would allow himself to be executed publicly. Yeah. Basically as an insurrectionist,
Matthew
right?
Matthew 16. Yeah. Go ahead.
The charge which is placed above Jesus on the cross is he claims to be a rival king to Caesar. I mean, that's essentially what the charge is. That's why they can get him executed. Because if it's just a matter of religious teaching, then what on earth does Pilate care? They don't care about that.
The Romans
don't
care interfere.
About
right.
squabbles between Jewish teachers unless there's a political implication. Unless there's some kind of political implication.
Yeah.
And so, it is foolishness. It's like, this guy? This false king? I don't know if I want to worship that guy. Yeah.
And that's why I love the centurion, a Roman, complicit in the murder of Jesus, standing at the cross, seeing what Jesus has done, hasn't even seen the resurrection yet. He's just looking at the murder. And he says, surely this was the Son of God, right? And so there's such a great moment of realization there. I love the story in Matthew 16. It's in all the synoptic gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, where Peter confesses. Jesus says, who do you think I am? Who do people say I am? What's the word on the street? And they give all kinds of dumb answers. I mean, there's some really dumb answers. But then, whether Peter is speaking from divine inspiration or has taken a heck of a shot in the dark, he says, you are the Christ, the Son of God, as Matthew says in his gospel. But then immediately afterward, when Jesus says, okay, well, if I'm the Christ, that means I'm going to die. Then Peter says, Jesus, that's not how this story's supposed to go. You're not going to die. And Jesus has to say to him, get behind me, Satan. Don't tempt me to take a shortcut here. There is no other path to success other than abysmal failure, other than horrific death. You want to take a stab at this one, Scott? How is Jesus' death a failure in the eyes of the world? And how is it more than that for us as Christians?
I mean, I think Kevin pretty much hit it on the head there this is your leader, and now he is, not only is he executed, but he gives himself up. You know, I think that's pretty. I can't sum it up any better than that.
Yeah, he does. He surrenders. He's not just taken. He clearly displays when he's arrested. He's got the power to resist arrest. We had a kid at church. Have I told you this story before? In Oklahoma, where I used to worship, Michael was the kid's name. Bless his heart. Oh, man, Michael, what a hero. 8 years old, getting up in front of 350, 500 people leading, singing. And he's going to lead the song. He could have called 10,000 angels. And Michael subs the word could for should. And he says, he should have called 10,000 angels. And we're like, no, Michael, that's not the story. He should not have called 10,000 angels. We would all be lost in our sin. We needed him to die, right? He could have, and he didn't. That's exactly right. Well, man, I've loved where we've gotten in this episode. We've gotten into some great stuff. As we wrap it up, where else could a person look if they're looking to go deeper on this topic? And don't just say the Bible. Don't just say Star Wars, all right? Let's think about both in the galaxy far, far away and in Scripture and Christian theology. First and foremost, we talked about two movies, The Empire Strikes Back and The Last Jedi. Whichever of those is the better movie, hey, that's up to you. I don't know. But where else would a person want to look? I'm kidding. Where would they want to look in the galaxy far, far away to find some good old-fashioned falling flat on their face?
Well, I mean, The Mandalorian has some interesting things because at one point, There is a significant failure for the main character.
You talking about when he falls off the sandcrawler with the Jawas? I love that part.
He fails to protect the one who is in his care. And you see the depths of his commitment to his clan because of that failure.
Yeah. Oh, I'm going to rewatch it now. Goodness. All right.
Also,
got me energized.
See, sure. Also, if you look at the Clone Wars, you see Ahsoka's journey through there, her being a Jedi, then her getting accused of you know, was it murder? And then she leaves the Order, and she's a lost soul, if you will, for a while. And she gets to see what it's really like, what people really think of Jedi outside of being within the Jedi Order. And I think that's a pretty interesting story of where failure can lead you.
Oh, that's a really good parallel to both Kenobi's story, as well as, you know, Peter's and Judas's, we just talked about earlier. You know, you can fail, but then where do you go next? I want to plug Kenobi, the book by John Jackson Miller. It's absolutely one of my favorite Star Wars books. I think critically acclaimed as one of the best Star Wars books. It tells exactly what happens to in Legends, right? It's no longer canonical. It's apocrypha, in if you want to use that term. But it could be, you know, the foundation for where they're going to go in this new Disney Plus series. But it picks up right after Revenge of the Sith. Obi-Wan goes off in the desert on Tatooine, and he is lost. He is just in the depths of despair over having lost his best friend and his entire community, right, the Jedi Order. And so it shows how he has to reckon with being a Jedi when there are no more Jedi. And it is just, it's a small story. It's not. They're on one planet, right? It's not this intergalactic space opera. It's a Western, and so it's really good in that regard. Would highly recommend it for anybody, even if you've never read a Star Wars book before. It's a great starting point. In the Bible, I think there's a few places, a couple we've referenced tonight. The one with David and the "you spilled too much blood to build the temple," that's 1 Chronicles 28:3. Comes up in a couple other places as well, but that's one place to reference if you want to double-check me on that. The most important text I'm thinking of in all of this is, as it relates to failure in Scripture, is 2 Corinthians 12, where Paul writes about his thorn in the flesh, and he talks about how he prays, "Take this away from me, take this away from me, take this away from me." And then the answer is, no, my grace is sufficient for you. You need to learn how to accept your limitations. And whatever Paul is struggling with there, he calls it a thorn in the flesh. I don't think it's an actual physical splinter from a rotten piece of wood. You know, I think it's, and scholars have debated till they're blue in the teeth about what exactly is the thorn in the flesh, whether it's a physical disability or homosexuality, or I've heard all kinds of things. What about you?
Eyesight.
Have you heard any crazy interpretations,
Paul's eyesight,
on the thorn in the
failing
flesh?
Failing eyesight, because he mentions at one point, too, with what large letters I write. And he's talking there specifically about the characters.
Yeah, okay. Yeah. That's probably the most plausible. Sure. And the point is, even for this massive hero of our faith, God's answer to him directly in 2 Corinthians 12 is no, you're gonna struggle with this, and you need to learn how to overcome with your limitations. Not overcome your limitations, but overcome in spite of your limitations. I'm not going to take them away. And that's such a good reminder for us as we struggle and as we fail and as we pray, and sometimes the answer is no, that God can still use us. There's still more to that story as well. Any other passages, anywhere else they should look in Scripture for more on the topic of failure, guys?
There's a fascinating story in the later chapters of Genesis, and it's about Joseph. Starts in Genesis chapter 37.
Oh, yeah.
And then in chapter 37, it's, you know, it starts the story about Joseph, and then in chapter 38, suddenly we transition away from Joseph to one of his brothers named Judah. And we get this odd story about Judah. He grows up, he gets married, he has kids. His kids weren't great. The oldest one dies, according to, you know, customs at the time. The second one was supposed to have relations with the wife of the oldest one, so the oldest one could have a lineage in sort of carry on in his name. Yeah, it's ancient Near Eastern customs. It's super bizarre for us, but that's what made sense to them. And the second son basically cheats. He pulls out. He never impregnates this woman. And, you know, and that is dishonoring to the wife and to the dead husband, his brother. So he dies. And then Judah has his third kid, and he's like, well, you know, my other two boys have died. I don't want this one to die. So we're just going to string this lady along. We could promise her, well, we'll promise her this boy of mine, but we'll never actually make good on that promise. So she's left without really people to provide for her, as would have been custom. So she basically tricks Judah into impregnating her because she pretends to be a prostitute. And Judah, yeah, because Judah's wife has died.
Wow.
She pretends to be a prostitute. And she tricks him, and then turns out, like, people are upset because, oh, she's not married. How did she get pregnant? Oh, this is not good. She is in trouble. And she says, well, actually, I know the man who did it. And she produces evidence that it was Judah. And then Genesis chapter 39 shows back up, and we're back to Joseph. And we're back to Joseph for the next several chapters until the brothers went down to Egypt and Joseph in disguise says, you need to bring your youngest brother back. And the rest of the brothers go back while Simeon is in prison. The rest of the brothers go back to Jacob. Jacob is distraught. He already thought Joseph died years earlier. Now they're wanting to take Benjamin down there, and one of his other sons is in prison down there. And Reuben says, Father, you can kill my two sons if anything happens to Benjamin. And Jacob's like, no, no, he's not going. The grain all runs out, and then they have to go back down there. And Judah, the one who knows the pain of losing children, goes to his father in chapter 43. Genesis 43, Judah goes to his father and says, I will be in charge of Judah, or I'll be in charge of Benjamin. Mm-hmm. I'll look over him. You can trust me.
Right.
And his father says, okay. And one interpretation of this is that Judah has already understood what it is like to lose children. He therefore would know the pain. He would therefore know what is at stake and is therefore trustworthy to look after Benjamin.
Yeah, so he uses his family's failure.
He learns from his own failures.
Bless the vulnerable.
Wow. That is, and I think that's why chapter 38 has a strange story with Judah and Tamar just stuck there in the middle of this. So basically, when you get to this and you think, oh, of course, yeah, Judah, of course, of all his brothers, he's the right one to do this because we've already seen him grow through this process. At the end of chapter 38, he sits there and says, you know, Tamar is more righteous than I am. He has learned some valuable lesson through his failure. And it's not like, you know, David and Bathsheba or Jonah or something like that. It's not that kind of popularity. It's kind of a long and drawn out story, like my explanation has been long and drawn out, but it is, I think, incredible in terms of character development and seeing how God is still at work, even in these deeply flawed individuals.
I've got to admit, I've always looked at that story and have said, what is this doing here? I don't get it. So I'm going to have to
I'll let you read the paper I wrote for that in my doctoral program.
I'm grateful you've shared that. Oh, yeah, I just love reading doctoral papers. It's my favorite thing. Well, guys, as we close it out, anything that we've missed this episode, anything else you wanted to say about failure? Any other Hot Wheels stories you wanted to share? Okay, well, I've really enjoyed this. That does it for this week. Thank you for listening to Hyperspace Theology. Guys, what's going on in your life? What else should people be paying attention to in the world of Star Wars and the world of faith? Got Bad Batch going on. We're going to be reading. There's watching. There's all kinds of good stuff. Just read War of the Bounty Hunters number one, the comic book today. And, oh, it was spectacular. Good little Boba Fett story there. Definitely worth your time. What else is going on with Faith in the Bolds?
I just recently, at the time of recording, just recently released an episode with the dean and professor of New Testament who has recently retired from the seminary that Jared and I went to, Harding School of Theology in Memphis. This guy's been teaching for nearly 40 years, and yeah. It was a real treat to get to talk with him. I was his graduate assistant for 3 of my 4 years there, and really got to know him. He is very much a mentor and a hero of mine. In addition to that, I've got some upcoming episodes that are pretty neat. One about church community involvement in some ways that I think are kind of cool. And another buddy of mine who's a minister just outside of D.C., talks a little bit about some things that he's learned in ministry. I do have plans to get a certain minister friend of mine from Massachusetts on the podcast to talk about some things that he's mentioned in the past recently.
That does it for this week. If you'd like to get in touch with us, you can find us at Hyperspace Theology on Instagram. Hyperspace_theology on Instagram. You can email us at hyperspacetheology@gmail.com. Or, of course, you can get in touch with us personally in all kinds of other ways. And don't hesitate to do so. We love hearing the wonderful comments and feedback we've gotten from our listeners. And, hey, if you have listened to this episode, it's such a cliche podcast thing to say, but, like, we gotta say it. You know, if you've listened, if you've been blessed in any way, if you have feedback for us, you can, of course, leave us a review over in whatever podcast player you are listening to, your podcatcher of choice, and we would love some constructive, healthy, and generous feedback, of course. So, guys, God bless, and may the Force be with you.
See ya.